We've begun a brand new series on Sunday mornings that we started last week called Awakening. And this series really is about the reality that we all know that there are things in our lives, there are things in our families, there are things in our community and in our world that as Christians, sometimes it's just easier to hit the snooze button and pretend like that's not going on, to go to sleep. And so we as Christians are saying, what do we need to do? How is God inviting us to be fully awake and fully aware of what it is that he's doing, what he's saying to us as individuals, what he's saying to our families, and what he's saying to our church. And we realized last week as we began the series, we took a look at some early Christians, actually some of the very first Christians who were giants of the faith, Peter, Paul, James, three of Jesus' closest disciples, and we saw how this problem of narcoleptic Christianity started at the very beginning. When Jesus called these guys out with him into the garden, and he was going to pray, and you remember what happened? They fell asleep. And so Jesus came back and woke them up, and then they came back a second time, and they were asleep. And he came back a third time, and they were asleep. And Jesus said something really important to these three disciples, and I think it's advice that we need to hear today. And we said it was so important last week that it was our memory verse. We challenged all of you to memorize it. So I'm not going to ask them to put it on the screens yet. It's Matthew 26:41. For those of you who have done your homework and memorized it, let's see if we can say it together. And I know that there are going to be different translations that you've memorized, and that's fine. But let's see if we can remember this important advice that Jesus gave his disciples and gives to us today. Remember, ready? Let's try to say it together. Ready? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Very good. Let's put it on the screen, and let's say it together one more time. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. This is really critical for us to understand. Jesus, as he was talking to these disciples, he says, guys, this is not an issue of your spirit being unwilling. And can't we all relate to that? For all of us here who would say we're Christ followers, aren't our spirits willing? Don't we want to be in God's presence? Don't we want to do what he calls us to do? Don't we want to be obedient to him? I mean, I have the desire to do that. My spirit is willing. But Jesus says the problem isn't that your spirit's unwilling. The problem is that your flesh is weak. And we all have weak flesh. And so Jesus' advice was, so you need to watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And we said last week that temptation itself is not sin. Actually, temptation is often something very good, but temptation leads to sin. And so if we're not alert, if we're not aware, it doesn't matter how willing our spirits may be, our flesh is weak, and if we're not fully alert, we will fall into temptation and be captured by sin. And Jesus said, be on your guard, be aware, be awake. So as we began this series, we said it's going to be more than a Bible study of characters in the Bible who have fallen asleep. It needs to be more than that. It needs to be an experience that we engage in on a daily basis. So we issued what we called the 40 Days of Awakening Challenge. And many of you took the challenge. Others of you, you can still take the challenge. And the challenge is just this simple. We need to spend an hour a day with the Lord in prayer, in silent meditation, in scripture reading. We need to draw near to him for 1 hour a day to center ourselves, to recognize that there are so many things in this world that pull us away. What would it be like if for 1 hour a day we were just able to focus on the Lord? And then we took the challenge a step further. Step two was to say, what is it in my life that I use as a spiritual sedative? In other words, this is what I go to bring comfort to myself instead of going to the Lord. So many people said, you know what, I've given up the internet for 40 days. If I have to use it at work, I use it at work, but I've given up the internet, or I've given up entertainment. I'm not watching TV, or I'm not reading books that aren't about faith and about the Bible. I've given these things up. What is it for 40 days that you could say, this isn't a bad thing, but I just need to give this up so that I can shift my focus on the Lord? So that was the second thing. And the third challenge was that you need to do this together. Part of the problem with drifting off to sleep is that we're not aware when we've done it, are we? We need that person sitting next to us who's willing to throw an elbow and say, you need to wake up. Some of you need to do that right now to the person next to you. Wake up. So we need to do it together. We've challenged everybody. Get involved in a small group. Get involved with an accountability partner so that you can pray for one another to seek spiritual awakening. But what I want to talk about today is the reality that sleep can be very appealing. Sleep can be desirable for us. There are many circumstances in our life in which we would much rather go to sleep than face the reality in front of us. One of the simplest examples that I have is, you know, Sherry and I have four children. They're older now, but when they were younger and we were living away from our family, we would travel a lot, and it was always better if the children slept on the car ride. Now, I've heard of families actually giving their children Benadryl for such car rides, but I'm not going to take any ownership of that, but it's better. You've done this maybe on long trips. You said, wake me up when it's over, like a long plane trip. It's just much better if you can sleep through that. But you know, it's not just about traveling. Do you know that people who have financial problems, that they are much less likely to ever open their bills when they come in the mail? Now, you're hearing this, and you've remembered this. There was a time where maybe finances were tight, bills would come in, and you just let them stack up. You didn't want to open them. Did the fact that you did not open the bill change the fact that you owed the money? No, it didn't. But there's something inside of us that would much rather, I just don't want to see that. I just don't want to be aware of that right now. Or here's another one that we do. Maybe in your family, you know there's a history of some sort of a disease or a condition, and you know you may be prone to that, and you know you need to go to the doctor. But what don't you do? You don't go to the, you avoid going to the doctor. You avoid having that checkup done, having that test done. Why? Why? Because you just don't want to know. Because the reality is, if you have that condition, if you have that problem, it's there. You just would rather not be aware of it. It is oftentimes easier for us to sleep than to come to be fully awake and aware of what's going on. This is true in regards to sin in our lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about sin. Now, I know this isn't a very popular topic. And for some of you who maybe don't come to church much, you will say, well, this is why I don't come, because I come and people like you, all you do is you're going to tell me about all my sin. Well, rest assured, I've got enough of my own sin. I'm not going to try to convict you of any of your sin today. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the reality of sin in your life in this regards. Let's just take anybody else judging you for your sin out of the equation for a moment. Let's even take God out of the equation for a moment. And let's just be real with ourselves to say, there are standards and expectations I have of myself that I don't live up to. Don't you? Aren't there things in your own life, expectations? Maybe they're expectations that you have for other people, but you don't even live up to that to yourself. You know what that is? That's called sin. You don't meet your own expectations. You don't meet the mark. Now, is there anybody here today who would like to confess to all of us that you're perfect? Raise your hand. Anybody? That's amazing. Every time I ask that question, nobody ever says they're perfect. We all would acknowledge, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. So let's think about this in regards, if we know we don't meet our own expectations, if we know that we can't even accomplish our own goals in life, that we fall short, let's just take that a step further and say, most people in America, and I would venture to guess that everybody in this room today says that there is some higher power. There's God, there's a higher power who is the creator of things. Doesn't it stand to reason that if I don't meet my own expectations, that I probably don't meet my creator's expectations either? That if he is perfect and he created things in a certain way, there have been times where I have violated his order of creation or his natural order. There are times I've tried to run against his will and I don't meet those expectations. This is why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we would say, yeah, that's me. I mean, I would say that's me for sure. That we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's what we do when it comes to sin. We may try to deny it. Now, I don't sin, which is really hard to deny any sin at all. Or we may try to diminish it. Well, it's not really that important. It's not really that big a deal. Or we might try to project it on somebody else. Well, it was my mama's fault. If you had seen how she'd raised me, or it was the way my daddy treated me, or it's my boss. If you had to work for a person like that, you'd act like this too. I mean, there are all kinds of ways in which we try to justify it, but ultimately, at the core, we know that we don't meet the expectation we don't. don't miss the mark. But the problem comes that many times we would prefer to sleep through the reality of our sin than to be fully awake and fully aware of it. One of the best examples of this in the Bible is found in a little book, and it's really hard to find in the Old Testament, called the Book of Jonah. Familiar character. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to the Book of Jonah. If you go to the middle of your Bible and start going right, and you get past Isaiah and Daniel, and you keep going to the right, you will come to the Book of Jonah. We'll put the words on the screen as well. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a God follower. So we're not talking about somebody who was a pagan or who didn't acknowledge the existence of God. He was somebody that God had used to speak to the nation of Israel. And God had called on Jonah again and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to call on them to wake up to their sin. Now, Nineveh and the empire, this was the capital city of an empire that really made Hitler's Germany and Stalin's Soviet Union look pretty mild. I mean, these were bad guys who did horrible things to people. And so God's calling Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to these people and I want you to say, hey, you've got 40 days to wake up and recognize your sin. Because if you don't, destruction's coming. Well, the problem was Jonah really wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He didn't want Nineveh to hear this message. So here's what happened in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, to give you some idea, this would be like somebody asking you, hey, get in your car and go to Atlanta. And instead of getting in your car and going to Atlanta, you get on a ship and go to Costa Rica. He is going in completely the opposite direction from where God is calling him to go. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So he's running in disobedience. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break apart the ship. You see, there are consequences for our sin, aren't there? There are times where our own actions bring about consequences. It's just the natural order of things. If I continue to allow the bills to stock up and I do not pay them and I am not managing my money, there is going to come a time when I have to reap the consequences for my choices. So there was a storm that came as a result of Jonah's disobedience. So all the sailors who were on the ship were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. These were not believers. These were not God followers. They were pagan sailors, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, catch this, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. I love that the writer includes the fact that it wasn't just any kind of sleep. It was a deep sleep. He was sleeping good. Verse 6, so the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? Haven't there been people in your lives when you've come across them and you have felt like saying exactly what the captain said to Jonah? How can you be sleeping through this? How can you not be aware of the storm that is brewing, and it's because of the choices that you are making? How can you be so unaware? How can you be sleeping through this storm? Haven't there been occasions in your life, people in your life, and you have wanted to go down and scream at them while they were sleeping? Would you just wake up? It's easy to see in other people. What's hard to see is when it's in ourselves. Because we don't know when we've fallen asleep, do we? The question may be, how many times have people wanted to come to you and say, how can you be sleeping through this storm? So the captain went down and said, how can you do this? He shouted, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. These pagan sailors were very practical. Listen, our gods aren't working. Maybe this guy's God will work. Maybe he can pray to his God and something will happen. Would you wake up and pray? Now, what is so interesting about this passage and what many people have written on a number of times is the parallels between Jesus Christ in the New Testament and Jonah in the Old Testament. It's such a small book and such a brief story, yet Jesus refers to this story a number of times. And on one occasion, there's an encounter that Jesus has with his disciples that parallels this story in Jonah pretty well. It's found in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And here's what it says in verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I love that Mark includes that detail. It wasn't just that he was sleeping. He was comfortable. I mean, he was decked out. He was sleeping well. He was comfortable in the stern of the boat. Meanwhile, the storm is brewing. The guys have got buckets. They're bailing out the boat the whole time. Jesus is just sleeping. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Are you so unaware?" I mean, it's exactly what the captain said to Jonah, isn't it? How can you sleep through the storm? And so I want to take just a moment and I want to talk about the difference, because there's a significant difference between Jesus and Jonah. The story looks the same on the surface, doesn't it? There's a terrible storm that has come, and you've got two people sleeping in a boat, but they're sleeping for very, very different reasons. The song that Phil sang earlier is reflective of Jesus sleeping through the storm. There are people that we know in life, and storms seem to be swirling around them, and yet there is a sense of faith and peace and calm and determination in the midst of the storm that's inspiring, isn't it? And then there are other people we know where there's a storm brewing around them, and they seem totally unaware. And from the outside, it may look like they have peace, but in fact, what they are practicing is denial. You see, Jesus was certainly aware that there was a storm. Jesus had the faith and the confidence to say he could wake up and calm the storm. Jonah was indifferent to the storm. Jonah fully understood the consequences of the storm. He fully understood the choices that he had made, and he had given up. And many of us sleep through the storm, not because we have so much faith in the God who has control over the storm, but because we are indifferent to the consequences of our own sin. Verse 7, Jonah chapter 1, "Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lot identified Jonah as the culprit." I love this. So Jonah is pulled up from the bottom of the boat by the captain. He's up there, and the sailors are all trying to figure something out. You remember, they're pagans. They don't worship God. They're just basically saying, "Hey, let's throw some dice and figure out who it is that caused this storm." Now, I'm thinking Jonah is standing there this whole time, and so this is interesting. Jonah's standing there. He must be thinking, maybe it'll be somebody else. Maybe I'll dodge this bullet. Maybe the lots will fall to somebody else. But you know, God uses even these pagan sailors to identify what's really going on. And so sure enough, Jonah's the one who's identified as the one who caused the storm. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality?" All of a sudden, all the attention's on Jonah. Before, he was just another passenger on the boat. These boats would have passengers all the time, people who paid to travel through these cargo vessels. Jonah was just another one. Now, all of a sudden, there's some curiosity about him. And Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. You see, the storms and the consequences of our sin don't just affect us, do they? Some of you have experienced this. Some of you have experienced the storm of someone else's making, and your family doesn't look the same anymore, and your finances were shattered. Some of you have experienced the storms that other people have caused, and some of you have caused storms that other people have experienced. "Why did you do this?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop the storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." And you think, oh, finally, finally. Jonah is fully awake. He's taking responsibility. And he's even being sacrificial. He's saying, "Throw me in and the storm will stop." And you think, wow, how selfless, how sacrificial of him. Jonah is finally getting it. He's taking ownership of it. But do you realize Jonah had another choice? Jonah's other choice was to say, "It is all my fault. And here's what we need to do. You need to turn the ship around, take me back to Joppa so I can go to Nineveh and do what God called me to do." But Jonah didn't say that, did he? Jonah would rather say, "Throw me into the sea, because I would rather die than be obedient to what God's called me to do. I would rather bear the full consequences of my sin than change." See, there's a difference between taking responsibility acknowledging that, yes, this is my fault, and then taking action to make the change that's necessary to do what God's calling you to do. Jonah was unwilling to do that. I would rather die. Listen, I talk to people all the time, and they're exactly like Jonah. They recognize that there's a problem. But rather than admit that they have a problem with alcohol, they would rather go to divorce court and leave their wife. Rather than restore a relationship with a friend by admitting that I was wrong, they would rather deny that they ever did anything wrong and let the relationship be forever severed. There are choices that people make all the time, and they say, you know what, I know this is wrong, but I don't care. And they throw themselves into the consequences of their sin. And they would rather drown in the consequences of their sin than ever make a change. This is exactly what Jonah was doing. He said, I would rather die, throw me into the sea. And instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. You know, some of you are rowing really hard for other people's storms. Some of you are trying real hard. And you know, the difficulty is that many times when you've got a Jonah on your boat, it's only God who's going to ever get their attention. It's only God who's ever going to make a change. And you can row harder and harder on their behalf, but many times you may only be enabling their sin rather than trusting God to deal with them and to turn them. So they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, oh Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then they picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. So the sailors, the pagan sailors, came to understand and know who God was through Jonah's disobedience. And then look at what it says in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And if you go on and you read Jonah 2, you read the prayer. And at the end of the prayer, Jonah 2:10, it says this, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, when you read this, you read about the storm, you read about the fish, it's tempting to think that God is punishing Jonah. It's tempting for you to think, yes, I recognize the storm of my own making, and God is using the storm to punish me. But I want you to notice something important about this story. While punishment is certainly a part of this, the consequences that Jonah was bearing were certainly a part of this, I want you to notice what God was really doing here. God was using the storm, and God was using the fish to draw Jonah back to himself. The storm and the fish were evidence of God's love for Jonah. The storm and the fish were evidence of God's grace in Jonah's life. And the storms that have come into your life as a consequence of your sin are evidence of God's love for you. That God is pursuing you with an unrelenting love, and he will use whatever it takes to draw you back to himself. He will use whatever circumstances it requires, whatever storm needs to come in, whatever fish needs to come. God will not stop until he has you back with himself. God was pursuing Jonah. You see, there are times in our lives where God saves you from the storm, but there are times in our lives where God uses the storm to save us. There are times in our lives when God rescues us from the fish, but there are also times in our lives where God uses the fish to rescue us. But what it requires is that we wake up. It requires us to be aware of the sin that's in our life. And it's more than just doing what Jonah did and said, hey, I'm responsible. It's also being honest, because Jonah wasn't quite honest. Jonah wasn't quite honest with himself. He wasn't being honest with God, and he wasn't being honest with the people around him. We have to be honest with ourselves about our condition, about the reality of what is broken inside of each of us. In 2001, in a secular contemporary psychology magazine, a researcher by the name of C.R. Snyder wrote this: people who tend to keep secrets have more physical and mental complaints on average than people who do not. greater anxiety, depression, and bodily symptoms such as back pain and headaches. The initial embarrassment of confessing is frequently outweighed by the relief that comes with the verbalization of the darker, secretive aspects of ourselves. This is not a religious person writing this based on Scripture. But people who read the Scripture, people who are God followers, have known this was true for years and years and years. That there's healing that comes when we're honest with ourselves. When we stop trying to blame other people. When we stop trying to point the finger. When we stop trying to diminish the significance of our sin. And we just own it. We have to be honest with ourselves. But we also have to be honest with God. And it's not because God is unaware of your sin. It's not because God needs you to confess your sin to Him. It's because you need to confess it. It's like my kids when they were little, and we knew exactly who had done what. We weren't asking them to confess because we needed to have the knowledge. We needed them to confess for their own soul, and that's how God feels about you. Listen to what God's promise is in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a famous verse about revival and what it takes to see an awakening in God's people. If my people, not other people, not the pagan sailors, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will, what's that next word? Heal their land. But we have to be willing to confess to God. And God's promise is the minute you confess, the healing begins. But it's more than just that. And this is what may be the hardest of all, is we have to be honest with other people. We have to be honest with the other people in our lives. James chapter 5, verse 16 is our memory verse this week. We'll give you a card as you leave today for this memory verse. Listen to what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be what? Healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need people praying for us. We need to be in communities where there's honesty and transparency, where there's trust so that hope can be formed. Kyle Eidelman, who wrote the book Aha, one of the books on your suggested reading list during this 40 days, here's what he said. When we're honest with God about our sins, He forgives us. But when we're honest with others, we find healing. Forgiveness comes when we confess to God. Healing comes as we confess to each other. We got to wake up. We got to be honest. And we got to take action. You know, there's a famous story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 called the prodigal son. You know the story well. There were two brothers and a father. The older brother was the good brother. He did everything right. He always, you know, did what the father asked him to do. The younger brother was kind of rebellious. He asked for his share of the inheritance. He said to his father, Father, give me what's coming to me. He took the money and he ran off and he squandered it all and he wasted it. And he basically partied and he finally one day it says this. Jesus says this about him in Luke 15:17. But when he came to himself. That's an awakening. That he woke up and he recognized, what is going on? What have I become? All these incremental steps that I've taken have led me to wish that I could eat the food that I'm feeding to these pigs. He was honest with himself, and then he began to make his way back to his father. See, the storm in his life was directing him. Just like the storm in Jonah's life was directing him. It was directing him back into the arms of his father. So what did he do? He began to rehearse a speech. He began to say, Father, I know that I've sinned. I know that I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve anything from you. If you would just let me live as one of your servants in your house, that will be enough. And he's practicing the speech, and he's practicing the speech. And he's heading back to his father's house because the storm clouds are pushing him that way. And he's responding, and he's going. And the father sees him, and the father breaks into a sprint off the porch and runs down the road to his son. And his son begins to give the speech, Father, I know that I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the father says, that's okay. I know. Start the party. My son who was lost is now found. He was dead and now he's alive. But he took action and he came back. The storm clouds in your life are driving you back to the one who loves you too much to let you sink to the bottom of the ocean. The question is, will you respond? Will you wake up? Will you be honest And listen, you might think, well, I don't have any sin that's going to make the paper tomorrow. Listen, it's not the sin that will make the paper tomorrow that may be the most deadly. It may be the sin that you're ignoring, that you're not even aware of. This is why we have to spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart and know me. See if there is any offensive way in me, because I don't even know myself well enough to know. Interesting thing about this story, when I think about this, when I realize that, you know, Jonah went to a pagan country, sailed on a pagan ship with pagan sailors, and both when he went to Nineveh, all the pagans there came to repentance. They woke up to their sin. The sailors on the boat woke up to their sin. You read the entire book of Jonah, you get to Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is still asleep. He's still sitting on the top of the hill sulking because he's mad at God, and he's angry, and he's totally asleep and totally unaware. In the story of the prodigal sons, the younger son comes home. Guess which brother refuses to come into the party? The self-righteous brother, who says, you know what, I do everything right. That brother of mine has sinned, but I've done everything right, and I'm being mistreated. Listen. Some of us in this room are Jonah. Some of us in this room are that older brother, and we feel justified. And I'm going to tell you right now, if that's you, you are in a far more dangerous position than the pagans of Nineveh or the prodigal brother. Because you are totally unaware of your own sin and how it manifests itself as self-righteousness. And you need to wake up. You need to be fully aware. And you need to look at the storm clouds that are in your life that you may be blaming on other people, when in fact the storm is a result of your own sin and your own self-righteousness. And you need to ask yourself, God, is this you calling me back to yourself? And if you take one step towards him, the promise is that he will come running to you. Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to be fully aware. It is too important. The task is too big and the time is too short for us to dismiss and excuse our brokenness and our sin. We must come back to God. Seek his love, seek his acceptance, and maybe even thank him for the storms and the fish that he's using to rescue us. Let's pray. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, we prepare for this time of invitation. This is not an easy message to respond to, because it may feel like you're being exposed. But I would remind you that may be the very beginning of healing in your life. You know, I'm so grateful that all of us who are prodigals had an older brother who was not like the one in this story, but an older brother who sacrificed himself that we might be forgiven and restored to the Father. That Jesus, who is with us through all the storms of life, who speaks and the storm is calmed, can speak into our lives and bring peace. That Jesus was willing to receive us with open arms, arms outstretched on the cross, that he would be willing to die for our sins that we might be forgiven. And the invitation for us is simple: just come home. Today maybe you need to respond to that invitation. Maybe the storms of your life have been wreaking havoc, and you're fighting against it, and the storm's only getting worse. The invitation today is for you to find peace in the midst of the storm by allowing the storm to bring you back to the one who calms the storms. Father, as we come to this time of invitation and commitment, I pray that your Spirit, who's at work here, will already be at work in our hearts and our lives. Father, for those who are here who find themselves like the prodigal son, I pray that they would know that as they take a step towards you, you will come running to them, that your grace and your mercy has been evidenced even in the storms of their lives. But Father, today for the Jonas, for the older brothers, for the ones who are here today, and Father, who would say that there's really nothing in my life that's that big a deal. Father, would you wake us up? Would you wake us up to our own sins? It's easy to cast stones at others. It's easier to try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. But Lord, would you help us to see the plank in our own today and respond? respond to your mercy and your grace through confession, waking up and admitting that what we've done is wrong, being honest, and then taking action to make the change. Lord, we invite you to move during this time, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.